times I lay under the moon, I thank God I'm breathing. And I pray, don't take me soon, 'cause I am here for a reason. Sometimes in my tears I drown, but I never let it get me down. So when negativity surrounds, I know.
Thank God for that, huh? Wow. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Hey, somebody asked me a few minutes ago, where's my orange shirt? And humility forbids me to even mention that Clemson won the national championship last week, so I'm not even going to bring that up. But anyway, it does have orange thread on it, but I'm just saying. All right, let me start out today by welcoming everybody at all of our campuses and those of you who are with us on the web, man, we're glad you're with us as well. Especially those of you who are new. Man, you're starting out the new year with us, and we just want you to know what kind of church this is. Compassion Christian is one church that worships in a number of different locations. We have a downtown campus at the Savannah Theater down on Bull Street. We have one out east on Whitfield Avenue. We have a campus out in Rankin, out west, and then we went farther out west, out in Statesboro. We have our newest campus down in Midway, 27 miles south of here. And we have, of course, this campus where we are, where I am today at Henderson. And at the Henderson campus, we have a Spanish service where everything is done in Spanish. And so if you're new today on any of our campuses, we're really, really glad that you're here. And let me just say, if you're new and you came here to get this year started off right, man, if you will turn your visit here today into one of these healthy habits that you just honor all year long, I'll guarantee you by the end of this year, you're going to think what so many of us here already think, and that is that having a life-changing relationship with Jesus and his church is the best change you could ever make. Now, let me tell you, nobody here at Compassion has got a magic wand. We can't wave a magic wand or say some magic words and suddenly everything in your life will be immediately better. But listen, if you're new to our church, you may even hear some things that seem a little bit strong to you. But listen, that's because you're new. And listen, when you're called by God to change, that always sounds strong. So don't quit. Man, we believe God led you here to bless your life. Hang in here with us, man. Ask your hardest questions. Keep coming back because, friend, if you will invest a year in making this positive change, come here every weekend you're in town, or maybe stop going out of town so much so that you can be here more regularly. I promise you, if you throw your heart in the ring for a year, you're going to see some transformational changes in your life and your relationships that you'll be thanking God for the rest of your life. Now, you may have noticed I've got some props up here with a black cloth over it, and you're just going to have to wait a few minutes to find out what that's about. Hopefully, I'm going to use this to make a point about a change that you could make that will literally change your life forever. This weekend, we're starting a new series of messages that have an amazing capacity to change your life for the better, and we're calling it Making Change. Now, I think you're going to find these messages practically helpful. I think you will find them spiritually challenging. And friends, I want to encourage you to lean in. Because what you learn today will take you to a new place, not just this year, but every year. So let's get started. How many of you would be willing to raise your hand and say, I wish God would change my financial situation for the better? How many of you say, I wish my financial situation would be changed for the better? I'm seeing a lot of hands and a lot of liars out there. That's what I'm looking for. I kind of expected every hand to go up. Because I'll promise you, if somebody told me that you could do some things that would cause your financial situation to get better forever, man, I'd have my hand up in a minute. I'd sign up today. So here's the question. If God did that and God made you rich, would you be a good rich person or would you be a bad rich person? Now, I think most of us would like to think that if God blessed us and made us rich, we'd be good rich people. But we know that's not automatic. Man, I watched a documentary over the holidays where a former NBA basketball player, and if I said his name, everybody in this room would know who I'm talking about. Since he retired, they asked him how much money he has blown through gambling. $50 million. $50 million squandered on gambling. Now, that's not a guy who's good at being rich. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, who's one of the wisest writers in the New Testament, actually wrote a passage of Scripture specifically to rich people because rich people have some unique challenges simply because they're rich. Apparently, acquiring wealth has some side effects. So let's talk for a few minutes about the side effects of being rich. Andy Stanley says there are two primary effects of being rich that we need to watch out for. If God actually does change our financial situation for the better, here's number one. Rich people live in denial, which is odd because tall people don't live in denial. All right. Short people don't live in denial. Musical people don't deny that they're musical. Athletic people don't deny that they're athletic. Introverts don't deny that they're introverts. And extroverts can't wait to tell you that they're extroverts. No doubt about that. But for some reason, rich people don't want to admit they're rich. The Gallup organization did a survey some time ago. Ask people what it meant to be rich. The average American thought that if you have a household income of $150,000 a year, that makes you rich. Ironically, if you ask people who have $150,000 a year annual income, ask them if they're rich, what will they say? Oh, no, we're not rich. Money Magazine asked their subscribers how much money you'd have to have, I mean liquid, to feel rich. And the subscribers of Money Magazine said $5 million. If you had $5 million on deposit, liquid, then they'd feel rich. Now, think about that. The readers of that magazine that have $2 million on deposit will tell you right now they are not rich. $3 million, $4 million, $4.5 million on deposit. I'm not rich, but I'm working on it. Listen, if they had $5 million, chances are they wouldn't think they were rich either because they got their eye on somebody who's got $10 million. You know why all this is true? Because rich people live in denial. Nobody thinks they're rich, but we've all got our eye on somebody that we think is. Now, you know, we just went through this election cycle and we heard about the one percenters, people have the top 1% of wealth in America. And some, you know, sometimes they're courted for political contributions. And sometimes they're demonized as being the big problem in this country. Well, I've got some amazingly good news for everybody here today. Friends, if you have an annual household income of $45,000, you are in the top 1% of wealth holders in the world. No cheers? No high fives? I mean, really? I mean, sadly, that's exactly what I thought your reaction would be. Nobody stands to their feet. Praise God. Thank you for turning me into one of the wealthiest people in the world. I didn't see any couples whispering to each other. Dude, we make $5,000 more than that a year. $10,000. We make $30,000 more than that. We must be really rich. I figured when I said that, your reaction would be just like it was. Whoop-de-doo. Because we don't feel rich. Not compared to the other people we know in that top 1% here in America. You know why? Because rich people live in denial. And how many people do you think in this room right now are in the top 1% of wealth holders in the world? And you don't feel rich. You know why? Because rich people are plagued with discontent. Everybody say discontent. Now, you know, going by the rich people you know and going by your own heart, when people finally start doing well financially, do you think their appetite for more stuff grows or shrinks? You know, does their appetite for stuff go down because they already got so much? Or does it grow? You know, it grows, man. I mean, listen, the more you got, the more you struggle with discontent. We've all heard this. The more we have, the more we want, right? It's just human nature, man, which leads rich people to do things that most people in the world, you know, those folks that we saw in the video earlier in Africa and Asia and places like that, they can't even comprehend the kind of stuff that rich people do in America. For example, rich people in America feel compelled to upgrade. Can I get an amen? Amen. You know what upgrading is? Upgrading is when you have something that's serving you perfectly well, works fine. But because you're rich, you have the ability to upgrade to a newer model that is bigger, faster, shinier, or whatever. For example, rich people will drive a 3 or 4 year old car to a dealership, a car that works absolutely well, pick out another car because it doesn't have any scratches on it or because it's got a few more features or it's a little bit sportier, trade their old car in, give the dealer thousands of dollars on top of that deal, and then drive out with a brand new car that basically does exactly what the old car did. Now, I know that sounds absurd, but listen, rich people in our country can pull that off. You know why? Because old car equals unhappy. New car equals happy, and all the dealers in the audience said, amen. No, I'm just kidding about that. Right, so. Listen, a rich man will walk into a kitchen. Rich woman, walk in the kitchen. Look at that kitchen. It's got cabinets, sinks, dishwasher, refrigerator, oven, and microwave. And look at that kitchen and go, this stuff's got to go. It's got to go. And so they will go to work and upgrade. And you know what they'll get for their upgrade? Brand new cabinets and countertops and sinks and dishwashers and refrigerators and ovens and microwaves. Because old kitchen equals unhappy. New kitchen equals happy. Now, friends, maybe you can finish this line for me. Not because you've said it, but because you've seen rich people on television say it. A rich person will stand in front of a closet full of clothes and say, I don't have anything to wear. Of course, what they mean is, I don't have anything new to wear. And the truth is, what they have in that closet are work clothes, after work clothes, workout in the yard clothes. And many rich people wear all those different sets of clothes every stinking day. And I know it sounds crazy, but I'm telling you, rich people can pull that off. Now, here's what's crazy. With all that, and we obviously could go on and on and on about rich people have a house for their car. Not just a car. They have a house for their car. With an electric door on it, right? Awesome. I mean, wouldn't it be cool to be that rich? Crazy. Now, much of this upgrading, what is it about? It's about a sense of discontent. Because I'm telling you, man, the more you have, the more you want. Now, I'm just saying all of this so that if God ever makes you rich, you know, if God ever makes a change in your finances and you become one of those rich folk, you know what to look out for. Denial and discontent. Now, if God has already made a huge change in your finances and you make twice what you did 15 years ago and you don't feel blessed, this series will help you change the way you think so that spiritually and emotionally and psychologically and relationally and financially, you don't get bullied for the rest of your life by denial and discontent. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, turning your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is almost all the way to the back in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 6, the Apostle Paul writes a young man that he's mentoring. He's mentoring this guy named Timothy. And look at verse 17, and we're going to read what Paul is praying. Timothy is going to teach the rich people in his church, rich people just like most of us. Look what he says in 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth. Everybody say hope in wealth. Now, why would he say that? Because, friends, our natural inclination is to put our faith and our confidence in how much wealth we have accumulated. Now, we put our hope there because in the deep places in many of our hearts, we think wealth is what's going to solve our problems. And wealth is what's going to make our lives secure instead of the Lord. Now, you'd never say that. But if you look at your lifestyle, look at your checkbook, you can tell where you're putting your hope. This is a warning for people who have really been blessed, like most of us. Command those who are rich in this present world not to put their hope in wealth, he says, which is so uncertain, but to put your hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, it looks like Paul is saying that wealth, you know, that we're so tempted to put our faith in, is actually a gift that comes to us from God who gives us everything for our enjoyment. God wants to bless us financially. He wants us to enjoy the blessings he sends us financially. And so he says, if you're going to be blessed with all this blessing, if you're going to honor me and your life is going to have some joy, then, Timothy, you need to command these rich people, because there's a bunch of them out there. Command these rich folk to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. Now, look at this. Paul is saying that if you want God to make a change in your spiritual and physical and emotional and relational and financial life, you better be prepared to change some things as well. You may need to start looking for ways to do good that you're not doing today. And that will draw the blessing of God on your life. And so you need to get good in 2017 at doing good. And the way you do that, according to Paul here, is by being generous. And generous means you're willing to share what you have with noble causes. Now, friends, why do so many of us struggle with doing good and being generous and being willing to share? Now, I know what most of y'all are thinking. It's because I don't make enough. I'm not rich enough to be generous and to share and to do good. And if that's what you're thinking, friend, let me just tell you two things. Number one, that ain't true. And number two, you're part of a big crowd that's operating under that delusion. All the surveys I have ever seen shows that in America, when an American's income increases, the more they are blessed, the less they give away. And very often you can look at that check and think, wow, I've never given this much to the church before. But the truth is that those more dollars represent a smaller percentage of your income than you gave when you were first married. Man, every survey I've ever seen shows that as the percentage of our income goes up, the percentage of our giving goes down. And it's just scary to me, because when you study the teachings of Jesus, he always measures generosity by percent, not amount. It's not the amount. It's the percent, the sacrifice. And that's a struggle, because I'll tell you, man, when you give into a spirit of discontent, the more you have, the more you want, and the more you want, the less you're willing to share. Now, apparently, the natural inclination is to commit a smaller and smaller percentage of income to honoring God, because our hope is not really in God. Our hope is in wealth. Now, again, the reason we struggle with this, the reason we struggle with where we put our hope, and let me tell you, there's a reason we struggle with being generous, and it has to do with what you believe. It has to do with how you think. I mean, there's a way of thinking that financially leads you to worry and fear, and that way is to put your hope in wealth. There's also a way of thinking that leads to contentment and generosity and a sense of blessing, and that is when you put your hope and your trust in God. Amen. Now, one of the ways of thinking will lead to life and hope and financial blessing, and the other way of thinking, it'll hijack you. It'll hijack you and rob you of the joy of being generous. So let's talk for just a minute about changing the way I think about wealth. Now, I want to show you my little props here. Okay. Anybody want this money bag? Come up here and fight me for it afterwards. Okay. I want to characterize the way we think about our finances as either a bag mentality or a basket mentality. Now, just think about this. If you have a bag mentality, it's because you're putting your hope in money and eventually accumulating bags and bags and bags of it. Now, if this is the way you think, it's really hard for you to do good and to be generous and to be willing to share, because what your bag never seems to have enough. And it doesn't matter how big your bag is or how many bags you have that size. If that's where your hope is, it never seems to be enough, no matter how much is here. Now, in the book of Haggai, chapter 1, now I know many of y'all thinking, Haggai? What is a Haggai? Well, Haggai was a prophet in the Old Testament who had a lot to say about people who put their hope in money. All right? Now, let's just hit pause for a minute. My D group, my men's group that I'm a part of, is starting to read through the entire Bible this year, and we're starting on Monday. And I want to encourage you, if you don't know where Haggai is, to join us in reading through the whole Bible this year. And if you want to do that, I would encourage you to get your phone out and go to the YouVersion, not while I'm preaching, but later. Get this free app. Billions of people on our planet have already downloaded the app, which is awesome. Go to the plans section. It says my plans, then hit discover. Plans is actually down there. Discover is up there. Go to the chronological. We're going to read through the chronological Bible this year. We're going to start at the oldest book, which is Genesis, the second oldest book, which is Job. And not the traditional order of the books, but the actual chronological order. And we're going to read all the way through the Bible chronologically. Now, if you read 3 or 4 chapters a day, you will read through the entire Bible in 1 year. And I'm going to listen to it on the way to work. That's how I do it. I plug my phone into my radio. I listen to 3 or 4 chapters on the way to work. I would encourage you to join us in this. Okay, hit play. Let's go back to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. Here's what the prophet says. You eat and are not satisfied. You drink, but you're still thirsty. Did you put on clothes, but you cannot keep warm? Now, does this sound like somebody who's struggling with discontent? Discontent, no matter how much you get, you're just not content. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. You know, the King James Version translates this last line, bags filled with holes. And listen, you know, Haggai's right about this. It doesn't matter how much you make. It doesn't matter how much you bake. You can go to a time when it just feels like you're just getting ahead, and then all of a sudden, water heater goes out. And you know, you're leaking money. And then you think, okay, I got to build this thing back up. And you get it all built back up. And then all of a sudden, transmission on the minivan goes out. You got to go see that car dealer, right? And then you just think, man, I'm just catching my breath a little bit. And then I got a kid that wants to go to college. I got a little girl who wants to get married. I got somebody that's having a health issue in my family. On and on and on and on. Man, if you got this bag mentality, I'm telling you, it seems like more is going out than is coming in. And friend, as long as your confidence is in this leaky bag, you are never going to have peace about finances. You're going to struggle with financial anxiety your entire life. And worse, you will never become generous, as the Lord obviously commands. Because no matter how much you have, you will live with fear that it's not going to be enough. I have a friend who's amazed me through our entire friendship because he's so fearful about money. Now, what's interesting is that he's one of the richest people I know. This guy's worth millions of dollars. He made millions of dollars over his career. Then his investments have made millions of dollars since. And friends, he lives in constant fear that he doesn't have enough. And I mean, I talk with him and I just think, dude, if he's worried, sir, it ain't no hope for us, girlfriend. But that's not really true, because it depends on where you put your hope. Now, I think the answer to this is, and I'm going to ask you a question, and I know what the answer is, but you just humor me a little bit, all right? How much money would you have to accumulate to never worry about finances again? What's the number? How much money would you have to never worry about finances again? I know what the number is. You don't have to say it. Here's what you're thinking. A lot more than I have right now. Right? Everybody in this room is thinking a lot more than I have right now. No matter what number you're thinking, I'm sure it's more than you got right now. And friends, if that, accumulating that X is where you're going to finally stop worrying and you're going to be generous and you're going to become willing to share, you have put your hope in wealth and you are doomed to worry and fear all your life until you change the way you think. Now, there was a guy who was very close to Jesus who struggled with this bag mentality. His name was Judas. He was in charge of the money bag for the disciples. And friends, his hope was in the contents of that bag, so much so that he sold the Lord out to get 30 more pieces of silver. Now, you think that would never happen to you? Really? Let me ask you a question. Did you tithe your income this week? And if not, why not? I'd never be like Judas. Did you tithe your income this week? If you didn't, you know, honestly, maybe it's because you don't know what tithing is. You know, tithing is a mathematical expectation for giving to the Lord. The word tithe means tenth, 10% of your income. Malachi, another prophet in the Old Testament. If you're Italian, you can call it Malachi, and that'll make you feel like part of the family, all right? But Malachi was another prophet in the Old Testament. He says in Malachi chapter 3, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Talk about the church, you know, the place where we worship. So there'll be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Only place in the Bible where God ever says, if you want to see if this works, just give it a ride. Just try it. Test me, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven, pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Now, friends, if you don't realize this, as far as God is concerned, you know, if you're part of his family and you don't actually give the first 10% of your income, you don't even give the first 10%. You just return that to him. He considers that first 10% his. Amen. Now, you might be thinking, Cam, seriously? God really expects that kind of generosity? Yeah. And let me tell you why. It requires a level of trust in him. I mean, look, man, if God asks you to show your great love for God by giving a dollar, give a dollar a week, you'd be thinking, man, I think God's got a self-esteem issue here. A dollar, really? But when he asks for 10%, dude, that is a shock to your system. And it requires you to change how you think about money and how you think about your priorities and change your mind about who that money belongs to and change your mind about where that hope is. Now, friends, people with this bag mentality, they just won't do that. They ain't going to do that. They refuse to even think about it. I can't afford to do that. I got diapers to buy. I got kids who want to be on traveling teams. I got a kid who wants to go to college. I'd love to be generous. I just can't. Because the way I think about money is a bag with holes. Now, there's another way to think about wealth, and that would be the basket mentality. Now, this basket mentality, people with this mentality actually believe that God is more generous than we will ever be, and he can be trusted to bless people who trust him. Now, there's a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 28 where God makes promises to his people about this basket generosity, basket mentality. He says, the fruit of your womb, if you're obedient, if you honor me, man, the fruit of your womb will be blessed. The crops of your field will be blessed. The young of your livestock will be blessed. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. Man, all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy, God plants this idea of being blessed by the basketful. If you'll just trust me and live for me. And Jesus picks up on this idea in Luke chapter 6. Jesus says, give and it'll be given to you. Doesn't say wait and it'll be given to you or pray and it'll be given to you. He says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, pouring out into your lap. By the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And friends, back in the day, anybody listening to Jesus teach knew exactly what he was talking about. Back in the day, when it came time to harvest, the landowners would hire people to go out on the fields and harvest the wheat. And they would put them in baskets like this, and they would fill it up. And it depended on how far they had to walk to go to dump it at the main place. They might fill it up halfway. They might fill it up two-thirds so it wouldn't be so heavy. They'd take it, dump it, do that all day long until the very last part of the workday. And at the last part of the workday, people would be paid by giving them a basket of wheat. And so the overseer would say at the end of the day, all right, y'all, take your basket out, and the last basket is for you. Now, how full you think that last basket was? But they go out, they fill that thing up, shake it, fill it up, press it down, fill it up till it's right under the top, because now this is the blessing that I'm going to take home after a day of work. And what Jesus is trying to say is, look, man, when God blesses you, he wants to fill that basket up. That's the way I want my cup of coffee at Starbucks. Anybody else feeling, you know what I'm talking about? You ever been to Starbucks, pay $3 for a cup of coffee, and it's half full and foamed the rest of the way up? I'm like, hey, let me hold that cup. Let me blow that off, and you fill it up the rest of the way. How about that? That's what Jesus is saying, man. When God blesses, he wants to take it a good measure, pressed down, shake it together, running over. So, you know, those laborers would do the same thing. Fill the basket, press it down, fill it up, shake it again, over and over and over. That's how Jesus wants to bless us. But he only blesses generous people that way. He only blesses people who want to share that way. He actually said it. The measure you use is the way the blessing of God is going to be measured to you. Now, the difference between a bag mentality and a basket mentality is that the bag folks honestly just refuse to put their faith and trust in the Lord. They got their hope in this bag of money. And they struggle with doubts about God being faithful to them, doubts about God's goodness, doubts about whether God will come through, doubts about God's power, doubts about whether God's really going to take care of them, doubts that God is going to be generous with them. On the other hand, people with a basket mentality believe that God can be trusted and that he will make ample provision for the people who trust him. And this is so hard for us because none of us come into this world as natural born givers, do we? I mean, we all are born as natural born takers. Let me illustrate this for you. Have you ever had to take a 2-year-old child and say, look, see that other 2-year-old playing with that toy over there? Go over there and snatch it from it. And when he tries to get it back, you yell, mine! Did you ever have to teach your child to do that? No. They come out of the womb knowing how to do that, man. Basket people, though, have learned that God can be trusted. And so we change. We change the way we think about our resources, and we learn the joy of generosity. Friends, basket people believe that Proverbs 3:9 is true. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all of your crops. And of course, for us, that would be the first 10% of our income every week. And then your barns will be filled to overflowing. God will just bless, bless, bless. Now, the beautiful thing about making this change of mentality is it teaches you to trust God with your finances, and then you will trust him with everything else as well. Because, friends, God can do more by pouring his blessing on 90% of a tither's income than you will ever be able to do on 100% of it without his blessing. Man, when we return that tithe to our Father in heaven, that generosity unlocks this flow of blessing that you're just not going to see until you honor him in this way. Now, I have a lot to learn about generosity. I know many of y'all are way more mature than I am in this area, and I thank God for that. But listen, Sarah and I and our family have been so blessed because God helped us change the way we think on this at a really early age. Man, I grew up in a family with godly parents who had a basket mentality instead of a bag mentality. And you know, some of us grew up with Christian parents who had a bag mentality and they scared all the time. And some of us grew up with parents who have a basket mentality and they just, there was a blessing and a freedom and a joy that came with that. Consequently, I watched my dad write out a check for his tithe every Sunday morning at the breakfast table my entire childhood. As soon as he started giving me allowance, he taught me how to give 10% to the Lord. So literally, from like 6 or 7 years of age, I've been taking 10% of 50 cents, you know, as an act of worship to the church, just like my parents, every week. And because my parents taught me so well, I literally have tithed my entire earning life. And I know some of y'all hear a message like this, and you just tighten up, and your little arms start folding, and you just, I'm just telling you, this is not a struggle for me. I don't know why, but I'm telling you, I've lived on less than 90% of my income my entire earning life. Does it look like I miss any meals to y'all? Does it look like it's just killing me? Sarah and I honestly have moved beyond tithing years ago. About 10 years ago, we started trying to increase our level of generosity by 1% every year. And friends, I'm just telling you, I have been unable to outgive the Lord. We give aggressively, mostly to our church. Because we know that the money we give here to the church is not just to make us feel good, it does good. And friends, I can't tell you how thankful I am that there are so many compassionate Christians that have this basket mentality. Man, we just believe that the more we pour out, the more Jesus will pour in. And because of your generosity, man, I'm telling you, there are hundreds of students who are impacted by the gospel every week on every campus. Listen, this is a picture of a worship gathering that happened at our new campus out in Statesboro on Thursday night. Man, on Thursday night, their new worship center out there was just filled with college students who are going to be shaped by Jesus in this season of their life, where they're making some of the most important decisions and the most important friendships that they'll make in their entire lives. Listen, because of your generosity, we're literally able to drill wells in Zimbabwe and feed kids every day who weren't being fed every day. We're building schools in places like Ghana in West Africa and churches in war-torn areas like Rwanda, where your generous willingness to share miraculously transforms money into hope and food and eternal life. Friends, because of your generosity, children who would be lost to sex trafficking in Thailand are being loved through our missionaries and through our short-term mission teams and given a new sense of esteem. And a new sense of purpose and a new vision for their lives. Young men in South America are being coached away from the kind of violent, you know, relational abuse that characterizes men in some South American countries. In India, man, we are orphan children are being raised in godly environments where they feel loved and valued because of the ministries that your generosity makes possible. In Darjeeling, India, you probably drink tea from here. But look at all the countries that are within a 3 or 4 hour drive of Darjeeling. China, Pakistan, Bhutan, Tibet, Bangladesh, 5 of the most unchurched nations on the planet. In Darjeeling, our church built a ministry training center. And there are men and women who are being trained for ministry every day and deployed for this noble work. Friends, our church built this building. because of your generosity. Because of your generosity, we're filling up a new worship center here at Henderson, where many of our family members are going to come to know the Lord in a life-changing way. Our new facilities at the East Campus and our student ministry areas out of the Rincon at the Effingham Campus, reaching high school students and middle school students and children. Our location downtown, right in the middle of the SCAD environment. Totally new environment out in Midway, where over 300 people worship there every week, and the church is only 4 months old. Friends, Compassion Christian is being used by God in amazing ways to change our world. And one of the reasons so many people are being impacted by our church is because so many Compassion Christians, like Jesus said, have this basket mentality. And so thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for doing good and being rich in good deeds and being generous and willing to share. Friends, bag mentality people never make this kind of impact. But people who trust the Lord and give generously do. They've made a change in the way they think that makes a difference in the world forever. Now, friends, if you're ready to trade that bag in for a basket, I want to help you on your way. In your program today, there's a commitment card that I hope you'll take and just look at it. Read it over. Man, if you fill this thing out, put it in your Bible or put it where you do your devotions to remind you of the change God is trying to make in your thinking. You know, it says here, because I want God's favor on my finances, I'm willing to invest in my spiritual growth through weekly worship, Bible study, and service. Man, come here every week. Listen. I'll manage God, my God-given resources in a God-honoring way. I'll take the 90-day tithing challenge or continue to be a biblical tither, giving 10% or more of my income in 2017. Listen, if you're not tithing today, I want to make it as easy for you to get started as it will ever be. I want to offer you our world-famous Compassion Christian 90-day tithing challenge. Here's how it works. If you're not tithing, just give a full tithe of your full income for the next 90 days. And at the end of that time, if you can honestly say God hadn't blessed you, we'll give you your money back. We'll return it. Now, don't give cash because I won't believe what you say, all right? But you just give it a check, give it a kiosk, give online, whatever. You try a full tithe of your income for a full 90 days. And at the end of that time, if you think God hadn't blessed you, we'll refund your money. Friends, that's how confident the leaders of your church are, that if you put your trust in God, he will put his blessing on you and your family. So 2,000 years ago, Paul coached a young church leader to command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. So let me just ask you, where is your hope? And where do you want it to be? Because I'm telling you, where you put your hope tells us what kind of mentality you have. If your hope is in wealth, you got a bag mentality. And these holes are going to rob you of peace and joy and full faithfulness to God. If your hope is in God, you got a basket mentality. And you just trust him to keep that basket full. No matter how much you pour out for his cause, he'll keep that basket full. Where's your hope? Where do you want it to be? Now, to answer that question, imagine you're in a hospital. You got all the stuff hooked up to you that none of us ever want to be hooked up to. Your doctor comes in and says, you know what? We've done all we can do for you. You need to get your affairs in order because you're not going to get over this. It may be weeks. It may be days. It may be hours. But this thing's going to kill you. In that moment, what are you thinking about? Is it about God? Is it about how you can trust the Lord? Is it about what waits on the other side? Is it about, will I see my loved ones again? Friends, in that moment, you don't need a pastor to come into your room and say, bro, God is your only hope. You already know that. And I'll guarantee you 100% of your hope will be in the Lord. He'll be your only hope. And if that's true at the end, when eternity is in the balance, why in the world wouldn't you put your hope in him now? While you're healthy and strong and your generosity can make a difference in the world and draw the blessing of God on you and your family, why would you put your hope in the provision when you can put your hope at the provider? Father, this is a hard thing for us. Money is the greatest competition you have in this world, Lord. It's the idolatry that tempts people worse than anything else. And I'm so thankful, Lord, for the hundreds of Compassion Christians I know that have been blessed, and they have used that blessing to be generous and to do good, and Lord, just to share with those who are in need. And Father, around the world, every day, people feel the impact of that generosity. I'm thankful for it. But I'm praying, God, in these moments, Lord, as we think about how we're going to use our resources for this next year, I pray, God, that we'll put our trust in you and not in things as inconsistent and it's hard to count on as money. And we pray this in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.